And I'd like to just invite you to quickly bow your heads with me again for prayer. Father in heaven, I would like to pray especially as I share this topic, that you please help me to be able to make it clear, and I pray that it would be beneficial for us here today. So be with us as we open your word, in Jesus' name, amen. The book of Hebrews tells us that the early Christians started to have some doubts and questions. It started to erode their faith, the idea that Jesus had ascended to heaven, and they started to see that the years were going by, and some of their beloved leaders were dying and being persecuted, and Jesus had not come back yet. They too had been told Jesus is going to come again, and he's going to come again soon. And in their minds, much like our minds, soon for us is, what, a few years, right? Well, the years passed, and Jesus had not returned, and so they were starting to grow doubtful, fearful, worried. And in the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul actually encourages them to hold fast. And in that book, he points forward to the fact that Jesus Christ, when he ascended to heaven, had a special work that he was to do. If you remember with me what the purpose of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what would you say is the primary message of those four books of the Bible? To reveal Christ, and specifically during what period of time? His life on earth, right? So from his birth to his crucifixion and then his resurrection. And what are the last chapters usually taken up with in the four Gospels? Is Jesus heading off to heaven, right? It's the very last moments of him being on this earth. I've often asked myself the question, well, if the four Gospels really give us an idea of what God has been doing, you know, while Jesus was on this earth, what he was doing while he was on this earth, what then are the books that really highlight what Jesus is doing now? What is the book that is dedicated to that? I hear it. Say it louder. Revelation, the book of Revelation. And that is exactly correct. The book of Revelation was given to, we could call it like the fifth gospel, because it follows Jesus from the time that he went resurrected to the time what he is doing since that time all the way down to when he comes again and during the millennium and the great white throne judgment. The book of Revelation has all of that packed in it. So with that kind of understanding, I wanted to look with you at the trumpets, the seven trumpets of the book of Revelation. Now, I will warn you, today I will not be able to go in depth into the trumpets. At best, we'll be able to give you a broad overview. But I want to give you a setting for the seven trumpets so that you can get an idea, at least briefly, of the importance of the seven trumpets and their setting. The first thing that I'd like us to notice is that in the Old Testament, we were given the plans and the details that God had given to the ancient Hebrews on the sanctuary service. I don't know if Many of you have studied through the sanctuary service. If you have, could I get a show of hands? How many of you have actually studied the sanctuary service? Okay, a few of you have done that. The sanctuary service, essentially, in its basic components, was made up of, you have the temple, which was essentially broken down into how many compartments? There's three compartments, right? You have the outer courtyard, and then from the outer courtyard, you go inside of the temple, and inside of the temple, the very first compartment you would enter would be called the holy place. And then once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter into what compartment? The most holy place, right? Yes, okay, very good. So what types of furniture were found out in the, or utensils were found out in the outer courtyard? Or in the, not the outer courtyard, but in the courtyard, within the walls of the, yes? The basin, okay. The altar. And what would happen at the altar? That's where the sacrifices would be burnt, right? And the laver, that was a place where the high priest or the priest would wash, right? What kind of furniture was in the holy place? The seven-branch candlestick or the menorah, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense. Now, if you can imagine with me, walking into the into the holy place, what item of furniture would have been on your left-hand side? The candlestick. What would have been on your right-hand side? The table of showbread. What would have been directly in front of you? The altar of incense. And what was right behind the altar of incense? The veil. Okay, and then once you passed through the veil, what did you see inside the most holy place? The Ark of the Covenant. And what was inside the Ark of the Covenant? And an Aaron's rod that had budded. And what was standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant? Covering cherubim. And what was in between the two covering cherubim? The mercy seat. And what hovered above the mercy seat? The Shekinah glory, which is another way of saying it's the presence of God, right? So that was essentially God's throne in miniature on this earth, a little model of that, right? So the Old Testament sanctuary service gave us a model, a plan of the whole plan of salvation, and it showed how God was going to deal with the sin problem. That's the basic message that we get through the sanctuary. Now, when Jesus came to this earth, he came, he was born, he grew up, he lived, and he died on the cross of Calvary, and he shed his blood. In the sanctuary service, what primary function was Jesus serving when he came to this earth? Was he serving in the function of the high priest? He was coming as the sacrifice. Remember John the Baptist? Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. All right, so very good. So when Jesus ascended up to heaven, then, what phase of his ministry did he then transfer into? Say that again. He began the phase of the high priestly ministry. In fact, if you study Pentecost, you will realize that the reason that Pentecost occurred was because Jesus was actually being inaugurated as the great high priest in heaven. And what happened on earth was the effects of that. There was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon his people, upon his church. What is significant about Jesus and heaven, the heavenly sanctuary, is that everything that Jesus does in heaven and everything that happens within the heavenly sanctuary has an earthly counterpart, like there's an effect on the earth. When the heavenly sanctuary needed a sacrifice, what did God do? He came to this earth. Did it affect planet Earth? Yes. And he was sacrificed. What happened to the model when Jesus was on that cross of Calvary? What happened to that veil that had never been torn before? It was ripped not from the bottom up, but from the top to the bottom. And the sacrifice and the oblation, it ceased. Why? Because the true sacrifice had come. So, when Jesus came up, he was inaugurated. You can actually read about it in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 talks about Jesus' inauguration. He comes before the Father, and if you remember, John was beholding, and he looks to the throne of God, and there it was proclaimed that there was nobody worthy to open the scrolls. And John became very depressed because these scrolls that it talks about in Revelation were very important for the human race. And in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, you can read that John tells, the angel tells the apostle John, he says, "Don't worry, there is someone who has prevailed to be able to open these scrolls." And it says that John looks, and as he looks, he sees a lamb as if it had that had been slain. So past tense. So he looks at this lamb that was living, but he realized that it had been slain. And that's talking about, of course, who? Jesus. And he starts to see that this lamb actually comes to the Father, takes the scrolls, and he receives the inauguration. That's essentially Jesus' inauguration. And Jesus then begins opening these seven scrolls. And talks about that in the early part of Revelation. So, I want to go backwards a little bit. And I want to consider the sanctuary service with you a little bit. Because as we do that, it will shed some light on the seven trumpets that I'm going to be talking about. Now, you guys were very good on the furniture and the outline of the sanctuary. Now I want to see if you guys know a little bit about the service, the services of the sanctuary. How many primary services existed for the sanctuary? One, two, three. One, two, or three. How many services existed for the sanctuary? You're all puzzled. There was the daily and the yearly, right? So two primary services. The one that was the daily, that one occurred how often? Daily. It occurred every day. How often did the yearly one occur? Once a year. Okay, very good. I want to go with you real quick what happened during the daily service, because when we understand what was involved with and what did the priest do on the daily service, the book of Revelation will start to liven up a little bit. So, here is an overview of the daily service. First off, as a part of every single daily service, you had a morning and a evening sacrifice. That was just a standard practice that happened every single day, a morning and an evening sacrifice. If you ever wonder why we say that it would be good for us to spend time in morning worship and evening worship, we get that principle coming out of the sanctuary service of the morning and the evening sacrifice, making sure that our lives are covered by the blood of the Lamb. That's part of the daily service. Now, what were some of the rituals that were involved in the daily service? Well, there was, number one, there was the altar of burnt offering. There was the laver. There was the candlestick. There was the altar of incense. And there was the table of showbread. And every single one of those items had a function during the daily service. So here's how the day started. And how we understand this is the Jews have been really excellent about recording every minutia of detail of the sanctuary service. And so we can actually go back and we can read what did the priests do on the daily service. What did it entail? Well, the day started like this. The priests would wake up early, and then they would go and they would immerse themselves. So they would wash themselves. Then, their very next thing is that they would cast lots. And I will explain to you what they cast lots for in just a minute. Then, after they did the casting of lots, then the superintendent would take the key, a key, and he would open the door into the temple courtyard. So, and he would check to make sure that everything was in order. And then the one that who had won the right to take up the ash from the altar of burnt offering, he would take up the ashes. They would kindle two altar fires on that altar out there in the outer part. One for the altar of burnt offering and one for the altar of incense, which was inside the holy place. Then they would come down and they would go into their office that was made of hewn stone, and they would cast lots this time to determine all of the details of the service. So they would actually cast lots on who for that day would execute the act of slaughter. So who would actually be slaughtering the animals? Who would be the priest who would actually toss the blood? Remember, blood had to be tossed on the horns of the altar. They would cast lots for who would remove the ashes of the inner altar, the altar of incense. They would cast lots for who would remove the ashes of the candlestick. They would also cast lots for who would carry up the limbs to the ramp. You know, all those animal limbs that were being slaughtered, they had to be cut up, and then they were carried up the ramp onto the altar. Who would carry the head? Who would carry the right hind leg? Who would carry the two fore legs? Who would carry the rump? Who would carry the left hind leg, the breast, the neck, the two flanks, the innards, the fine flour, the cakes, and the wine? And lots would be cast every day for who would actually fulfill these functions. Once the lots were cast and the time of sacrifice had come, first, the very first thing they would do is they would come and they would remove the ashes off of the altar of incense, and they would trim the candlestick, they would clean it, and they would ensure that there was a fresh supply of oil on the seven-branch candlestick. And while they were doing this, they would carry with them four utensils in their hands, the ashbin, the oil jar, and two keys they would have with them. Then a lamb would be slain, and its blood would be poured out at the base of the altar of burnt offering in the outer court of the temple. And then after the pouring of the blood, incense would then be offered at the golden altar of incense. And then during a break, while they were, they would have a break then during that time, and there would take place some singing. And as there was a break, then the trumpets would start to sound. And the trumpets were blown to indicate that the sacrifice had been completed. So now, with that background, and I know that that was a lot to digest, I want you to go with me in your Bibles now, and I want us to notice a couple of things in the book of Revelation. We'll see that the book of Revelation follows all of these details all the way through the book. In fact, many people have wondered, what is the structure? What is the literary structure of the book of Revelation? And I've spent some time studying into this, and I would say that it is possible to come up with variations of structure, but one that is consistent, that no matter how, which way you try to maneuver, it is a predominant theme throughout the entire book of Revelation, and that is the sanctuary. The book of Revelation is structured exactly like the sanctuary is structured. You remember the daily service, one of the first things that they did was they had the trimming of the lampstand with the utensils, including two keys in their hands. Remember? Go with me to Revelation 1, verses 12 through 20. Revelation 1, 12 through 20. It says, "And I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and being turned, I saw what?" So where are we at? In the sanctuary. We're in the holy place near the candlesticks. "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, and white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun that shines in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell down at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand on me, and he said to me, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have what in my hands? Keys of hell and of death.'" How many keys did the priest carry in the daily service? Two. How much is Jesus carrying? Two keys. "He says, 'Write the things that you have seen and the things that which are and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the messengers or angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks that you saw are the seven churches." So right away in Revelation chapter 1, we see Jesus at the lampstand, and he's got the two keys in his hand. Following this, you remember during the daily service, there was a great door that was opened, right? Notice Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. This is after the message to the churches. Notice Revelation 4, verse 1. "After this, I looked, and behold, a door that was opened in heaven. The first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter.'" So there we see the opening of the door. What came next in the daily service? There would be eventually the sacrifice of the lamb. Look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. Revelation 5, verse 6. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep not. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a what? A lamb as it had been slain." Remember Jesus? Because Jesus is the one who is fulfilling multiple parts. He has to kind of go through a progression, right? In the earthly sanctuary, we had many different parts all representing one person, Jesus. But now Jesus is coming as the fulfillment. So now we're starting to see that there is a progression of how these things take place. So Jesus had already been sacrificed, and now he's up there in heaven. Verse 6, Revelation 5, verse 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. When he had taken the book, the four beasts, four and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." And then it goes and it talks about they're worshiping they're worshiping Jesus Christ. They're worshiping the Lamb. And they say in verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Because this is the inauguration that is taking place of Jesus entering as the high priest. He was worthy because, for one, he was God. And number two, he was worthy because he actually died and resurrected for the sins of the whole world. And now he is coming to take the scroll so that he can carry on his work as the high priest. So there we see the sacrifice. Now, what was the very next thing? Is we see that blood was to be poured out at the altar. Now, there's two parts to this. The first part is Jesus' own blood. Jesus' blood was poured out at the altar, right? When he died on the sacrifice. And we actually see this. We've already read it. Let's see here. In verse 9, Revelation 5, verse 9, he says, "They sung a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your what? By your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation.'" So there's the part of the blood of Jesus that is part of this, but there is another part that is actually spoken of in Revelation 6, verse 9. Go with me over to Revelation 6, verse 9. It says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal," this is the Lamb opening the fifth seal, "I saw under the altar," where was that blood to be poured out in the sanctuary service? At the base of the altar. Notice now, John is seeing that when Jesus opens the fifth seal, he now is able to see under the altar the souls of them that were slain for what? For the word of God and for the testimony which they held. What testimony was that? It's the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus. Do you remember Jesus said that inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Do you know that when God's people are persecuted, Jesus takes that very personally? When they are being persecuted because of the word of God, whatever people do to those people, Jesus does not take that as just happening to them. He takes that as happening to him personally. So here we see in the fifth seal that the people who had been slain, they had actually died because of the word of God and because of the testimony of Jesus which they held. John is now able to see that, wow, their blood is counted in this this scene. Now, notice verse 10, Revelation 6, verse 10. It says, they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So notice the question here that is posed to God. How long are you going to let us be slain for your word and for the testimony of Jesus, and you're not going to do anything about it? Have you ever heard anybody say comments like that? I have. Notice that the context in which these questions are coming is in the context of Jesus doing something about that very thing. Are you following me? Jesus had already come to die on the cross for the sins of the people. He had already resurrected to heaven. In chapter 5, he had already received the inauguration, so now he's entering the phase of the priestly ministry, and now he is actually starting to address the issues. He's opening the seals, and now he's at the fifth seal, and the questions are coming. How long, Jesus, are you going to let this happen and not do anything about it? And God is saying, if you only knew, I've been doing something about it for many years now. Amen? So anyways, Jesus continues opening the seals. All right, so that's the blood. Oops. That's the blood that's poured out the altar. Now remember, during the daily service, after the blood was poured out of the altar, then the next major thing that would take place is that there would be incense that would be offered at the altar of incense, which is now inside the holy place. Now, if you just go over with me, just one or two chapters, to Revelation chapter 8, and this is where we start getting into, this is now the introduction to the trumpets. Excuse me. Revelation chapter 8. And let's start in verse 3 and 4. It says, and another angel came. Well, let's start in verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much what? Incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. This golden altar which is before the throne is the altar of incense. And notice verse 4, it says, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer. He filled it with fire from the altar, and he cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So, after the pouring of the blood at the altar, the very next thing would be that the priest would come in and he would offer incense at the altar of incense. This is the same progression that we see Jesus following through in the book of Revelation. He is now at the altar of incense and he is offering this incense. And notice that after the incense was offered, during a break in singing, the trumpets would be blown. Now we notice there that there are angels that are preparing to blow the what? To blow the trumpets. This is following the daily service. Now, you know what's interesting about knowing this little background is it gives a complete new understanding, at least it did for me, of Luke chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. I want you to come see this with me. Luke chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. And what time do you guys normally end here? Huh? 12 o'clock? Okay, well then we'll just wrap it up here. You'll have to invite me back and I'll continue the rest of the sermon. Okay. I will finish with this and we'll maybe do... we'll go to 15 after. How's that? Is that okay? All right. Luke chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. I'm in Luke 24, so that won't work. Luke 1, verses 8 through 10. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now that suddenly makes sense now, right? Wow, his lot. Well, it's because they cast lots and it fell to him to do the incense. So he had to actually come before the incense. And it says, and the whole multitude of the people were doing what? Praying outside at the time of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, fear not, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Kind of gives a whole new meaning to that scene. I've read that many times, but it didn't hit me like it did after I started studying the book of Revelation. The meaning and the things that are given in just those few little words about John. John the Baptist's father, actually. Okay, so back to Revelation. After the incense, then comes the trumpets are blown. And if you go back to Revelation chapter 8, verse 2, says that there were angels which stood before God. To them were given seven trumpets. And if you go to verse 6, the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Now, so you got the blowing of the trumpets, and then after all of this, this was the daily service, and that happened every single day, right? But then once a year, there was another service, and what was that service called? The Day of Atonement. Now, what's interesting is from this point, after you have the blowing of the trumpets, the book of Revelation now moves into the language of the Day of Atonement. It starts using the explicit language that is used in the Day of Atonement. And you can see that. We won't do it right now because we're out of time. But in chapter 11 of Revelation, it starts to pick up and use heavily the language of the Day of Atonement. Well, actually, I will read you one verse. Revelation 11, verse 1. On the Day of Atonement, And we as Adventists, we have typically related that Day of Atonement with another word. Starts with a J. Judgment, right? It was a day of judgment. Notice chapter 11, verse 1. There was given to me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. What do you do when you start measuring things? You're judging, right? You're seeing how tall does it measure up to? Where does it come on against the standard? That's the very first verse of Revelation 11, is the measuring of the temple. Now, I'm going to end there. I'm going to end with saying this, that the seven trumpets are a depiction of actual partial judgments that are leading up to one final judgment. And those partial judgments actually started back, way back in the early part of Christianity, after Jesus ascended to heaven. The question that was asked in the fifth seal, how long, Lord, are you going to just kind of do nothing? What they didn't realize is that he had already started doing something. And we see this in the seven trumpets. And when we study the detail of the seven trumpets, you will actually see that the seven trumpets start with the house of God, or at least those who claim to be the house of God. Then it moved to those that worked with the house of God to oppress God's people. And then it moves to dealing with the corruption that happened within the church after so many years. And then it moves through what we would call the Dark Ages, and it comes down to the three woes, which are the last three trumpets that are being blown. And during those three woes, we see that the world then, those who, the Bible uses the term, those who dwell on the face of the earth, those who dwell on the earth, experience judgment, and Satan during this time is given the opportunity to unleash his complete and total fury on the world. And this is part of God's judgment. It's a partial judgment, but it is part of God's judgment upon those who refuse Christ, and it is a partial judgment upon those that are open to receiving Satan. Satan basically unleashes his fury on the earth, and in the culmination of Satan unleashing his fury, there is a work that God's people do, and there's like a little break in the trumpets. In Revelation chapter 10, it says that God's people are to prophesy to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And when we study in the context of the trumpets, we realize that the work of spreading the gospel is actually the work of carrying out, it's extending what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. When the president, Abraham Lincoln, signed the Emancipation Proclamation to free the slaves, he signed it. He dealt a major death blow to slavery. And he himself gave up his life because of his stances. However, that act in itself was not sufficient. It was sufficient I should say that act itself was sufficient to free the slaves. However, not every slave received that personally, received that benefit, because some of them were not aware of it. Some of them were ignorant of it. Any one of them could have claimed their rights, but it took a process of educating the people and helping them to stand up and to actually enter into that experience before the full reality of what had been accomplished, the Emancipation Proclamation, was realized. And that is the true truth of the gospel. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary and he resurrected, right? He dealt the death blow to Satan. However, the benefits, the full benefits, every single human being is receiving some benefit of Jesus' sacrifice. The fact that we're all alive and living today is actually directly related to some portions of what Jesus has accomplished. However, the full benefits of what Jesus accomplished for every human being is not realized in the individual until they individually accept the gospel in their own lives and what Jesus has done personally and practically. So we find during the seven trumpets that yes, God is actually answering the prayers of his people in a partial way. But during this time, he also has a work for his people. And his people are to spread the gospel, to be able to help people fully realize what the power of the gospel is to them individually. And when that comes to completion, the seventh trumpet will blow. It says that it's the mystery of God will be complete when the seventh trumpet is about to sound. And the mystery of God, in short, I think I preached it here once before, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. When we have Christ in us and we have grown up to the full stature of men and women in Christ, that is the mystery of godliness that is complete. And it says that that will be complete when the seventh trumpet is about to sound. And when that is complete and the seventh trumpet is about to sound, just like Satan had the opportunity to unleash his fury upon planet Earth, God himself will at that time unleash his fury upon all those who have rejected the gospel. And you know what that fury comes in? It comes in the form of the seven last plagues. And the Bible tells us about those seven last plagues that it is so intense that there is no mercy from God mingled in with it. It will be the first time that God will actually pour judgments upon people without any mercy. All of the judgments that we see during the seven trumpets are all partial judgments. It means they're mixed with mercy. But they're given to us as an example to see what could potentially happen. But the seven last plagues that come during the seventh trumpet, after the mystery of God is complete, they are unmingled with mercy. They are complete and total. God unleashes complete and total fury upon sin and sinners in the seven last plagues. And then he comes and he rescues his own to take them to heaven. The seven trumpets are an exciting study, and they have much food for thought for us. And I'd like to encourage you to spend time studying the book of Revelation, because it is the fifth gospel. It is telling us what Jesus is doing now. It helps us to be able to cooperate with him now. And it's going to help us to be able to be prepared so that we don't receive those seven last plagues. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to study your word. And Lord, today I feel like we just scratched the surface. But Lord, it's been enough, I think, to give us some food for thought. And I pray for your people here, Lord, that they would study your word, that they would learn more about you, and that they would have a desire, Lord, to follow you with all of their hearts, all their soul, all their mind. And may every single one of us, Lord, in this room, may we be ready for your soon return. We pray that, as Lucy said in her children's story, when that last beat starts drumming, Lord, may we not be late. May we not be found outside. May we be in, tucked securely with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.